begin by first acknowledging that the shir today is sponsored Le'ilui Nishmas Chaim Yishayo, Alav HaShalom Ben Yosef. We hope that in the merit of our Talmud Torah, the Neshama will have an aliyah and the family a Nechama. I think it might be the microphone. Sorry. I'll try a little bit better. I mentioned in my shul last night at the beginning of Tisha B'Av that there's an ancient minog that when kinnas are completed, when Tisha B'Av is completed, so we bury the kinnas. We bury the kinnas. And that minog is rooted in the concept that we never go ahead and plan proactively for next year's Tisha B'Av. Because to do so would ultimately be representative of a certain lack of emunah, a lack of belief. You know, as much as it's been 2,000 years of Tisha B'Av after Tisha B'Av after Tisha B'Av, but we believe, anu ma'aminim be'emunah shalema, that this Tisha B'Av is the last. And the truth is, I always start Tisha B'Av with, I usually give Mrs. Shulman a little bit of a hard time. She's exceptionally organized. And so she usually calls me and asks me if I would give the Tisha B'Av shir like Hanukkah time. And then I intentionally don't answer her email for a little while, and she knows that we have this back and forth. And then I'm sorry, I apologize. I think it's the microphone that's just not working. I'm sorry, I'll try to do as loud as I can. And, you know, then Purim time, then Tu B'Shvat, then we get to Shivasa B'Tamuz. And then at a certain point in time, a certain reality sets in that once again, we're part of a cycle. And it's been a cycle that's been ongoing now for 2,000 plus years. And a cycle that is more heartbreaking every year that goes by. You know, in just a couple of hours, we'll be finished with the fast. And the Meretz Hashem will go home, we'll eat. And there's an incredible feeling of elation that sweeps over an individual when Tisha B'Av is over. And we all feel it. Right? We all feel that moment of elation. And it's easy to think, what's the elation about? What's the excitement about? But it's, I don't have to fast anymore. I could eat. That's certainly part of it. Although again, as much as we like to eat, okay, how long does that elation last for? 2 minutes, 5 minutes? After you have your first bite, after you have your first drink of water, and you're fine. After that, it can't be that the happiness is related to eating. And deep down, Baal Shem Tov HaKadosh explains that the elation of Matzei Tisha B'Av, and it carries into Shabbos Nachamu as well, is the elation of the feeling that I really believe with all of my heart, this was the last Tisha B'Av. That I really believe that this was it. I really believe that HaKadosh Baruch Hu will finally say, Dai Litzareinu, enough to our suffering, enough to our difficulties. That even HaKadosh Baruch Hu can't take to see any more karbanos, any more sacrifices on the altar of Klal Yisrael. And we believe that with such intensity, we believe that with such incredible belief, that there's a feeling of happiness when this fast is over. You know, we go into Shabbos Nachamu, and everybody's excited about Shabbos Nachamu. So excited about Shabbos Nachamu. And the biggest question of Shabbos Nachamu is, I don't understand, like, what's different? What's different? What's different, really, what's different between Shabbos Nachamu and Shabbos Chazon? What's going to be different in our lives, in the world, between this Shabbos, and last Shabbos? And if a person is honest, the answer is, at least on a material level, on an actual level, the answer seems to be no. No, sorry, nothing. Right? At the end of the day, there doesn't seem to be that much of a difference. But there is. Because the difference between last Shabbos, Shabbos Chazon, and Emir Hashem, this Shabbos, Shabbos Nachmu Abalim Letova, is that there was another Tisha B'Av. And Animamin Be'amuna Shalema, that this one is the last. And the belief is so profound, and the belief is so intense, and the belief is so tangible, that literally this Shabbos It's the best thing in the world, even if you're part of the underprivileged masses who stay home for Shabbos, Nachamu. Right? Rachmana litzlan, lo aleinu. Right? It just feels, everything in the world feels different. And that difference is because we believe with our total heart and soul that this is the last Tisha B'Av. And halavai, we should be zocha to be correct. That this will be the last Tisha B'Av. But right now, it's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. We have another 6 hours of this day. People make a big mistake on fast days. A big mistake. And they watch the clock. It's a big mistake in general to watch the clock. But even worse than watching the clock is running down the clock and just waiting for time to pass. For time, even on a fast day, is the greatest gift HaKadosh Baruch Hu bestows upon us. There is no greater gift than time. It's the one finite, non-renewable resource. And so if this is indeed going to be the last Tisha B'Av, which we believe with all of our heart and all of our soul, and we have 6 hours left of this day, it behooves us to try to figure out what to do with it. How do we maximize it? And how do we use the remainder of this day to set us up for success in Meretz Hashem going forward? And I want to share with you what I think is a dramatically different understanding of Tisha B'Av. And I say dramatically different, at least for me it's dramatically different, because in the schuz of having to give this year, I was learning something and it opened my eyes to a school of thought on Tisha B'Av that I had never seen before. So let's start with number one on the sheet. The Pasuk in Eicha, opening chapter of Eicha. Golsa Yehuda me'oni u'merov avoda. Hi yashva b'goyim lo matza manoach. The haunting and aching words of Eicha. Judah went into exile because of affliction and great servitude. She settled amongst the nations and found no rest. Korotfeh hisiguha bein hamitzarim. Literally, all of her pursuers overtook her between the boundaries. What's the imagery? The imagery is a Klal Yisrael on the run. And a Klal Yisrael with no refuge. And nowhere to go. And nowhere to look for safety. And nowhere to look for security. And nowhere. It doesn't matter where you turn. You're exposed to the enemies. It doesn't matter where you turn. There is no refuge to be found. Karot fea hisiguha. Everyone who was pursuing us, hisiguha, caught us bein hamitzarim, between the boundaries. And this is indeed the story of our people. We leave one land to go to a different land, and this place to go to this place. And this, we often don't fully appreciate the enormity of the times that we live in. To live in a time where we have Eretz Yisrael. To live in a time where we have Medina Yisrael. You like the Medina, don't like the Medina. You like the politics, don't like the politics. It's irrelevant. It's irrelevant. We have something that Jews for 2,000 years didn't have, which is, if there's trouble, we have a safe place to go to. The Navi in Eicha is talking about where there is no safe place to go to. Karot fel hisigua bina mitzarim. Constantly running, running, and running, and running. And no matter where we run, no matter where we go, our enemies always catch up with us. But the great tzaddik, the Maggid of Nezrich, understands this phrase, called Fel Hisiguha Bein Hamitzarim. So remember again, the Pasha Pshat, the simple understanding, is all who ran after her, all of her pursuers ran after her, Hisiguha overtook her, captured her, Bein Hamitzarim, between the boundaries. And the Maggid of Nezrich says, the Pasuk is actually saying something different. Number two, right hand column, Dahainu. Kol misherodef lahamlich asabore, yucha lahasig yoser dafka biyomim elu, bein hametzarim. Get ready for this. And for this, I promise, your Tisha B'Av, your 3 weeks will be forever changed. The Maggid says, here's how you have to read the phrase. Karotfeh hisiguha, whoever runs after her, who's the her? The her, says the Maggid, is the Shechina, is a divine presence. Whoever runs after HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Karotfel, Hisiguha, will be able to catch her. Whoever runs after the Shekhinah will be able to catch up and to hold on to the Shekhinah. When? Beina Mitzarin. During the 3 weeks. The Magi says, the Pasuk teaches us that during this time of year, during these 3 weeks, we have unprecedented access to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. There's unprecedented closeness. Karot fea hisiguha. You know, many of us spend our time, we feel like we're running after HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I'm running after. And sometimes in a moment of true personalistic honesty, I feel like every single time I try to run to Him, for whatever the reason, I feel like He's running away from me. In Chassidus, this is a concept that is called Ratza V'Shov, forward and backwards. There's a concept that in our relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, sometimes when I want to come close, for whatever the reason, I feel like He pulls far away. And whenever He wants to be close, I sometimes pull far away. And often in our relationship with Hashem, there is this ruts of a shov, this back and forth. But says the Magid of Mezrich, there is a time during the year where if you put your mind to running after HaKadosh Baruch Hu, if you put your mind to establishing a relationship, you will absolutely, unequivocally be successful. Karot fel, if you run after the Shekhinah, hisiguha, you will catch up with her. When? Beit HaMitzarim. 3 weeks represent a time of opportunity for unprecedented closeness. But why? It seems just the opposite. This is a time of year often where our relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu feels so distant, feels so fractured, feels so far apart. And yet the Magid telling us, this is an opportunity for unprecedented closeness. Why? Go back to number two. And the Magid explains this so beautifully. He says, number two, left-hand column, the Mashal. Ki kishasar yoshe beveso, o az emasa hamutelas, asher lo kol ish v'ish yachal ovo penima. When the king is in his palace, there's a protocol. King is in his palace, you can't say, hi, king, I was in the neighborhood, I thought I'd stop in. It doesn't work that way with the king. And by the way, just so you understand, this is the Beis HaMikdash as well, right? You're in the neighborhood, halavai, we should all be zocha to be in the neighborhood. And you say, Ribono Shel Olam, you know what, I was right around the Kodesh HaKadoshim, let me just stop in. Don't do it. Bad idea. One man goes in there once a year, that's it. When the king is in his palace, there's a protocol. You can't just stop in. Not everybody is granted entry. There's only opportunity to come in and to see the king at certain time and for certain reasons. Masha Inkein, Imasar Over Beshukim Barachovo, Schutz the Palter in Shalo, Shasakar V'chol Karav. But then something amazing happens, which is, you know, when the king is traveling, so what happens? He's traveling in the villages, he's traveling amongst the hoi polloi, the regular people. Suddenly, again, if you're in the right spot, you know what you could do? You could shake hands with the king. You know, lahavdil, we actually just saw this in the world. Right? There was just a new king coronated, King Charles. I don't know, if is he still Charles? Maybe someone else, still Charles. King Charles. It was incredible, right? By the levaya of the queen, and by other times, you know, he's walking around, and the princes are walking around, and they're shaking hands with people. Shake hands. The king? Yeah. When the king is in his palace, there's a protocol. When the king is outside of his palace, suddenly there's a much greater level of accessibility. And says the Magid of Mezrich something amazing. He says, V'chein anim sh'allah da'as ki b'zman hazeh, ki tzipor nodedes min kana kein ish noded mim komo. So over here, the Magid of Mezrich quotes the pasuk from Mishlei, a moving pasuk, like a bird, that has wandered away from its nest is a man who has wandered away from his place, from his home. The Magid of Mezrich says that pasuk is a metaphor for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The Ribono Shel Olam, as we sit here today, is homeless. Strange thing to say. The King of Kings, the mightiest force in the universe and beyond, is homeless. The Ribono Shel Olam doesn't have a palace. The Ribono Shel Olam doesn't have an address. The Ribbono Shel Olam doesn't have a home. And that's tragic. And that's heartbreaking. But says the Maggid of Mezritch, it also opens up a dramatically amazing opportunity for us. Because if the king doesn't have a palace, that means he's wandering amongst his constituency. That means he's going town to town, place to place, Jew to Jew, neshama to neshama. And if you want, you can shake his hand. And if you want, you can give him an embrace. And if you want, you can spend a little bit of quality time with him. It sounds like such a strange thing to say, but says the Maggid of Mezritch, the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash offered up and opens up to us a dramatic, amazing, and beautiful opportunity. Because when the king has his palace, there are protocols for interaction. But now that the king no longer has his palace, now that the king is wandering, and he's wandering the whole year, but his homeless kite is most pronounced during these 3 weeks. He's most unsettled during these 3 weeks. And as wild as it sounds, he's most accessible to us during these 3 weeks. Says the Maggid of Mezritch, Korot Fel Hisiguha. During the year, you might run after God, and the truth is, you might not connect. It happens sometimes. Just like a Salah's Kesh Baruch Hu runs after me, and we don't connect. But Korot Fel Hisiguha Ben Amitzarim. During these 3 weeks, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu is most homeless, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu is most, so to speak, disjointed or disoriented, kiviyachol, because of a lack of a home, of a palace, of an address, he is so much more present within our ranks. And if you want that relationship with him, it is readily available to all who run after the Shechinah. An incredible idea. Divine accessibility most pronounced during the 3 weeks. I'll tell you, before I learned this idea by the Maggid, I always thought the opposite was true. That it's during the 3 weeks, and really it comes to its zenith, to its apex, to the pinnacle on Tisha B'Av. It's a time of estrangement. It's a time of separation. It's a time of being apart. But in fact, says the Maggid, it's just the opposite. It's a time of incredible closeness, and therefore says, look at number 3, the Shulchan Aruch writes, Ro'i l'chol yirei shemayim she'meitzer v'doeg al churban Beis HaMikdash. A person is always supposed to mourn the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. Always supposed to mourn. And of course, most acutely, when do we mourn? We mourn during this time of year. Specifically on this day of Tisha B'Av, a person is always supposed to mourn. And the Chozov of Lublin writes in number 4, look what he writes, HaChocham, the Chacham, he'll mourn in his heart, but simultaneously he's so happy. Even when he says Tikkun Chatzos, the Chozel Blin says, he cries, tears are flowing forth from his eyes, but nevertheless he is besimcha. Why? Ba'osa sha'a shchina k'negdo. In the very moment when you mourn the loss of the Beis HaMikdash, in that very moment, when you mourn what you thought was estrangement, simultaneously experience incredible simcha because you've never been closer. Is this not incredible? My whole life, I've always thought of this day specifically as a day of disconnect, as a day of distance, as a day where, you know what? The relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu is actually a little bit fractured. Because how can you sit through a kinnus and go through 2,000 years of mourning, of tragedy, and not feel a little bit distanced from the same Ribbono Shel Olam who visited all of those tragedies and difficulties upon us? My whole life, I always looked at this day as a day of distance. Baruch Hashem for the Maggid of Mezritch, who told me I've been living my life wrong. Total opposite. This is not a day of distance and estrangement. This is a day of ridiculous closeness. See, you know how you feel on a fast day? You know how to feel on a fast day? You feel like out of sorts. And especially on Tisha B'Av, I don't know how it is for women, but for men, footwear is a big problem on Tisha B'Av. Right? Most of us, most men don't walk around with a pair. It's like, you're not even the same, you don't feel the same level of like solid footing. Everything is disjointed. I sit on the floor, disjointed, uncomfortable. Tired, I'm hungry, disjointed, uncomfortable. I'm not wearing my regular shoes, disjointed, uncomfortable. That's how the Shekhinah feels as well. See, we think of HaKadosh Baruch Hu as like the God who has it all. And He is the God who has it all. But He doesn't have a home either. I don't have a home. He doesn't have a home. I'm like a little bit listless. Not exactly sure sometimes in life, like where I fit, what I do, what am I supposed to be, where am I supposed to be. And the amazing part is HaKadosh Baruch Hu feels that same way each and every day. Listless, homeless, disjointed. What the Sfarim called it, Tsar HaShchina. But that Tsar, that pain of the Shchina, that homelessness of the Shchina, gives us a sense of unprecedented access. In the Sefer Nitei Gavril, number 5, he makes an amazing observation. Quotes over here, the Marsha, the Maseches Bechoros, who says something amazing. He says, there are two times in the Jewish calendar where we have a block of 21 days, 3 weeks. What are those two times of the year? Those two times of the year, of course, are the days between Shavuot B'Tammuz and the 9th of Av. Today is the 21st day of the period of the 3 weeks. And there's another 21-day period. And when is that? From Rosh Hashanah until Hoshana Rabbah. Rosh Hashanah to Hoshana Rabbah. Rosh Hashanah, judgment, beginning of judgment. Hoshana Rabbah, the sealing of judgment. And the Marsha says, compounding the same theme, that just as the days of Rosh Hashanah, we believe, are days of unprecedented closeness. Days of unprecedented closeness. Unprecedented closeness. The 3 weeks between Shivasar, B'Tammuz, and Tisha B'Av are the same dynamic. Unprecedented closeness. Bein HaMitzarim, Rosh Hashanah Toshana Rabbah, two sides of the same coin. So what we emerge with, as I mentioned before, is this new understanding of these days. Is Tisha B'Av a day of sadness? Of course. Is it a day of heartbreak and tragedy? Absolutely. But you know, there's a shift. We speak about this every year. The morning, or I should say the night and morning of Tisha B'Av are totally different than the afternoon of Tisha B'Av. Totally different. Right? You could even see in the way people interact, right? The night of Tisha B'Av, and the morning of Tisha B'Av, people are very like reserved in their interactions. You ever notice even how people come into this year? They do like this, like, you know, like it's like the half wave. You know, you're not sure. I don't want to say hello. I do want to say hello. I don't want to be right. Like it's like the awkward half wave. Right? What changed? I understand inside. I don't know what's changed, but I know something has changed. I know that the night and the morning represent this period of time where I am lost in darkness. I am overwhelmed by the enormity of my people's suffering. And then midday comes, and there's a shift. And that shift, says the Maggid of Mezrich, is because now I know, well, 1 second, I have the remainder of the day to maximize its closeness. And that's what I like to focus on for the few minutes that we have together, is how do we maximize this closeness? Now we've just learned at 3:25 in the afternoon on Tisha B'Av that today is a day, the remaining hours, now less than 6 hours, 5.5 hours, a little bit more left of the day. And now it is a day that is like the 3 weeks between Rosh Hashanah and Hoshana Rabbah. Days in which because the king is homeless, I have the ability, I, a regular person, have the ability to connect and to interact. So how do I maximize it? I'd like to suggest 3 ways in which we can maximize the closeness of Tisha B'Av. And it's not just about Tisha B'Av. Because the truth is, when you begin to think about it a little bit more, this closeness of Tisha B'Av technically applies every single day of the year. Because the closeness of Tisha B'Av is because the king doesn't have a palace. Therefore, he's circulating amongst us, the common folk. And as long as he's circulating amongst us, then we have that opportunity for closeness. But we utilize Tisha B'Av as the platform, as the springboard, for how to maximize that closeness going forward. So three ways. Number one, whenever we talk about closeness to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, right, if I were to ask you, if I tell you now it's Tisha B'Av, you have unprecedented closeness to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, what should you do? What would you say? What should you do? Daven. Tefillah is always the natural reflexive reaction to maximization of divine interaction. That's what we do. There's a moment of closeness to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Eis Ratzon, Daven. But you know, there's something before davening. Davening is utilitarian. More often than not, when I'm davening, why am I davening? Why am I davening? Why am I davening? I need something. And there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, the greatest display of belief in HaKadosh Baruch Hu is when you ask Hashem for things. Because if I'm asking the Ribon Shalom for something, that means I believe he has the ability to grant it. That is the greatest display of emunah. But before we even get to tefillah, which we'll get to in just a moment, I think there's something even pure. And there's something even more special. The Piyajetzna, Rav Kolmes Kamo Shapir Hashem Yikom Dama, was one of the great Hasidic Rebbes before the war. The Rebbe died, the Rebbe was murdered in the Umschagplatz, in the Warsaw Ghetto. So much to say about the Rebbe. So much to say about his spiritual heroism during the war. The Rebbe lost everything. The Rebbe lost everything. His father died when his mother was pregnant. His mother died when he was only 2 years old. He was brought up by relatives. But the Rebbe maintained such an incredible, healthy disposition of the world. And when the Nazis, Yimach Shem V'Zichram, invaded Poland on September 1st, 1939, the Rebbe had two children, a son and a daughter. His son, his daughter-in-law, and his granddaughter were all killed during the bombardment, the German bombardment of Warsaw. The Rebbe had one daughter, Freda. The Rebbe was separated from her during one of the selections in the ghetto. And you know, I'll pause for just a moment. Piaget is most famous or most well known for his drushas. Every Shabbos in the Warsaw ghetto, whenever the Rebbe was able to, he would deliver a Shabbos drusha. And on Matzei Shabbos, either he or a gabbai would record the drusha. And towards the end of the war, when the Rebbe already had a feeling that he wasn't going to survive, they buried the drushas in a milk canister in the ghetto. After the war, a Polish peasant was foraging in the ghetto, found the canister, saw Hebrew writing on it, they sent it to Eretz Yisrael, and it became the sefer that we know today as Ish Kodesh, Holy Fire. It works with the Piyajetzna. In the introduction to Ish Kodesh, the Rebbe writes that he dedicates the sefer in memory of his son, of his daughter-in-law, of his granddaughter, of his mother and father who had died before the war. And in the introduction to the Sefer, he writes a supplication. The Rebbe says, I don't know what happened to my daughter. So whoever finds her, can you please make sure that she's taken care of? The Rebbe didn't know is that his daughter had already been murdered in Auschwitz long before. It was the Piyajetzna. But before the days of the ghetto, before the days of the Nazis, Yimach Shem V'Zichram, when life of the Piyajetzna was a little bit more settled, a little bit more serene, the Rebbe was a young man, he was only in his 20s, but was already recognized as a major Torah leader. And in many Talmidim, many Chassidim, and his students approached him, and they asked him for a guidebook for personalistic development. a guidebook, not a book on halacha, not a book on hashkafa, but essentially a book about how do we become the best version of ourselves. Piagetsna wrote it. It's a sefer called Bnei Machshava Tova. Actually, we learn it in our shul. We have a shir every Thursday night. We learn this sefer, Bnei Machshava Tova. And in this sefer, the Rebbe writes the following. I'm giving you a piece that's totally out of context. The Rebbe writes, he says, there are times in life where we feel inspired. Times in life when we want to connect to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He says, V'lo sar geshum bakasha. But I don't have a need to ask God for anything. I don't know, I can't imagine such a moment like that in life. But what he's saying is like, you have a moment of inspiration, but I want to use it for something bigger than just asking for something. I want to use it for something else. I want to use it for something else. You know, my daughter, when she was in seminary, she told me something. She called me one day, and she said to me, she said, Tati, I don't know what to do. Tefillah has become so exhausting. And I said, oh, it's so interesting. I never heard that before. What's so? She says, I can't. It's so hard to keep in mind all of the things I have to daven for. And all of the people. And this one. And this. And that. I said to her, Shefa, I said, here's the good news. You don't have to say every single thing. Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the Bochin Levavos. He knows what you need. He knows what's in your heart. As long as you carry everything around in your heart that doesn't have to have expression in your lips. Baruch Shalom knows. As long as you have a pure heart, that's all HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants. Keep it there. Keep your friends there. Keep your family there. Keep Klal Yisrael there. HaKadosh Baruch Hu will read all of the lines that are etched onto your heart, etched onto your neshama. Pijesa says, I want closeness. But I don't want to go through a laundry list of things that I need. I need them. I need them, but I don't want that. It's not what I want out of this experience. So what do I want, says the Rebbe. Listen to this. He says, what I want is, Minisrapkusi keyeled shemeschati lifne aviv. Eino rotze me'uma me'aviv, rakhome umismaneach avi avi. Listen to the mashal he gives. He gives a mashal to a child who runs over to his father. And the child says, Abba, Abba, Tati, 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 whatever he says. Father, Father, Abba, Abba. And the father lifts up the child. And again, the child says, Abba, Abba, Ha'av Shoel, Ma'atarot Zebini. Yeah? What would you like? Tell me, what would you like? Klum humoshivo. The child either says nothing or the child doesn't answer. V'shuf homemus aneach avi avi. And the child then again says, Father, Father. See, the father doesn't understand. The father thinks the child wants something. Meanwhile, all the child wants is to be held. Father, Father, right now, I'm not asking you for anything but you. Just hold me. Just pick me up. Let's just be together. In our relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it is so incredibly important just to spend time with the Ribono Shel Olam. Any relationship that is solely and wholly defined by asking for things is a necessary relationship, but not necessarily a loving relationship. Whether we recognize it or not, often our relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu is one that is driven out of necessity. Because I am the weak party and He is the one with everything. So if I want what I want out of life, I have to forge this relationship with Him. And that is true. It's unequivocally true. But it can't be the totality of my relationship. There's a concept of just saying, Ribono Shel Olam, Ribono Shel Olam, let's just spend time together. And you know, any parent, whoever has children in Shiduchim, will often go ahead and have a child come home from a date. And the child will say, parents say, how did it go? The child will say, it went really well. But you know what? There were times where we didn't have anything to talk about. And a parental reaction often is like a little chuckle. You want to say, it's because you don't understand relationships. Because you think that relationship is always everyone's talking all of the time. But what you don't realize is that in the most beautiful relationships, you could just sit down next to someone who you love. You don't even have to be looking at each other. But just simply being in proximity to each other is the most wonderful and incredible thing. We have to cultivate that in our relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu as well. To take time out of the day, literally take time out of the day. It could be 10 minutes and it could be 1 minute. But just to say, Ribono Shel Olam, for the next few minutes, I'm just going to sit with you. I'm just going to sit with you. We're not talking. I'm not davening. I'm not asking. We're just being. How many of us have that level of relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu? And it's so easy. It's so easy. You know that stage in life where your children don't only ask you for things, but actually want to spend time with you? You usually have to become like 30, 35 in order to flip that switch. They're not asking you for stuff all the time. I mean, they might still be asking you for stuff all the time. But they actually just want to spend time with you because they recognize maybe they actually know that you know what you're talking about, right? You have some level of life wisdom. Or maybe they just finally appreciate you for you. And as a parent, it's the most incredible time. Because now it's not about stuff. And now it's not about needs. It's just about being together. So strategy number one for how we maximize these times is to work and practice on spending time with God. And by the way, there is no better time to begin this practice than Tisha B'Av. Because here's the good news. In a little bit, you're going to be too tired to do anything else. So if you're too tired to do anything else, here's the great idea. Before you go ahead and sit back and close your eyes, you could say, Ribono Shel Olam, I'm sitting back and closing my eyes with you. That's all. I just want to be close to you. I just want to have a connection. You know that one of the most difficult parts of Tisha B'Av, one of the most difficult parts of tragedy and sadness and loss in general, is a feeling of loneliness. A feeling of being by yourself. David HaMelech says it in Tehillim, Keili, Keili, Lama Azavtani. I'm in this all alone. You know, most of us can handle anything in life as long as we know we have a partner to go at it with, whoever that life partner is. But when you have to face a challenge and you have to face it alone, it's 10 times more overwhelming. And here's the incredible part. You don't have to face anything in life alone. Because Hatsur Tamim Pa'alo, there is the Ribono Shel Olam. And who could only imagine the simcha he feels when he hears from us? Can we just spend a few moments together? I don't want to ask you for anything. Now, I don't need you for anything. I just want to spend a few moments together. So that's suggestion number one. How do we maximize this newfound closeness to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, this unprecedented access because the king is homeless? Is to carve out time just to spend with the Ribono Shel Olam. But I ask you, a lot of times we hear things in a shiur on Tisha B'Av, and we're like, yeah. And then what happens? You leave. And like everything in life, we just make a Kabbalah. Life is all about making Kabbalahs. If you feel this is important, then right now, make your Kabbalah. I am spending 1 minute, you could literally make it 1 minute a day. I'm spending 1 minute a day with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, just me and Him. I'm not answering the phone. I'm not talking to anyone else. 1 minute a day, just me and Him. The next step after that is tefillah. Is recognizing that because the king is homeless, and because the king often is just circulating amongst us, there is unprecedented access. There is an incredible story that's told about the great tzaddik, Rabbi Yitzchak Tuvya Weiss, Zeke Tzaddik HaKadosh Levracha. Rav Weiss was the Gavad, was the Av Beis Din, the Gaon Av Beis Din of the Eidah Charedis in Eretz Yisrael. He passed away just a year ago, just his first Yartzeit, not so long ago. Rav Yitzchak Tuvya Weiss was born in 1926 in Slovakia. And he had a fascinating story. It's a longer story, I'll just make it short for now. He was learning in the yeshiva of Pressburg. And the yeshiva got a hold of 1,000 exit certificates. 1,000 people who could get out of Slovakia, a kinder transport, to get to England. Rav Weiss was offered one of the tickets. He runs home. He runs home to his parents. He tells them what happened. He says, I can't take it. I can't leave you behind. His mother commanded him to take whatever food was left in the house. Whatever little bit of money they had. Gave it all to this young man. And told him, go. You are our future. Rav Weiss is transported on a kinder transport with 1,000 other children. They're in England. It's an amazing story. The King of England, King George, wanted to meet these 1,000 boys who just came over to England. So there was a whole procession that was made. They met in a park, and everything was very choreographed. Very choreographed. 500 boys on one side, 500 boys on one side, and they were told the king comes, stand at attention. Right, covered, no talking amongst yourself. Whole thing. The king is coming in his carriage. He's marching down. Incredible, incredible sight. These boys, refugees. Literally all of them, almost all of them, with no family left to speak of. King's carriage is making its way. The boy standing next to Rav Weiss breaks out of the line and starts to run towards the carriage. As one could imagine, the king has his guards. They quickly grab the boy. The king says, what's all the commotion? They tell him, there's this boy who's running towards you. He said, let him come here. Says to the boy, what's wrong? And the boy says, Your Majesty, I am an only child. And my parents are stuck in wherever they were, Slovakia, wherever they were, my parents are stuck behind enemy lines. You are the king of England. You could do anything. Can you please rescue my parents? The king calls over, a king visibly moved by this, calls over one of his attendants, gets the details of the boy, the details of his family, the location. And 3.5 weeks later, the little boy was reunited with his parents. Rav Yitzchak Tuvya Weiss said, why didn't I run to the king? Why didn't I run to the king? Maybe I could have saved my parents as well. The king is amongst us. And the king is accessible to us. And we don't even realize that sometimes he's just an arm's length away. And all we have to do is run to him. And all we have to do is open our heart to him. And all we have to do is daven with kavana to him. And let's be clear, it doesn't mean I'm going to get everything I want, how I want it, and when I want it. But there is an unprecedented opportunity we have living in Galus to know that we are the children lined up on either side of the park and the king's carriage is making its way. So I could be one of those children who just remains in line. Or I could be one of those children who breaks ranks, runs to the king, pours his heart out, and you never know what could happen. So stage one, suggestion one, which is made up of two parts. Number one, carve out time just to be with the king because he loves that simple closeness. Part two, don't stand at a distance. Run towards your father. Ask him for whatever you need. Spill your heart. Tell him what you need with maturity, recognizing that just as a young child begs and supplicates for a parent for every single thing, but the parent sometimes says yes and the parent sometimes says no. The Ribbono Shel Olam sometimes says yes and sometimes says no. But the access is always there. Suggestion number two. What do we do with this unprecedented closeness? There's another incredible story that's told. The Chassidim once came to Rabbi Elimelech of Lezhensk, the Noam Elimelech. It was actually before Yom Kippur. And they said to the Rebbe, how does one prepare for Yom Kippur? Chassidim want to know, how does one prepare for Yom Kippur? And the Rebbe said, the truth is, I don't know. I don't know how to prepare for Yom Kippur, but here's what I tell you should do. There's a blacksmith, Maishila, who lives on the outskirts of town. Go to him. He knows how to prepare for Yom Kippur. So they go. And this is, again, this is early on Erev Yom Kippur by the Suda Mafsekes. The meal right before Yom Kippur. They go over to Maishila's house. And they look through the window. And they see, okay, Maishila's having the Suda with his family. They bench, clearing the table. It's not yet time for Kol Nidre. And Maishla says to his children, bring me the books. Bring me the books. The children come. And they come with two large ledgers. And Maishla opens up the first ledger. And he calls out, Ribono Shel Olam. I want to confess all of my averus before you. All of Mary, I've recorded all of them in the ledger. And Maishla goes on to go through Avera after Avera after Avera after Avera. He's recorded all the things he did this year. I yelled at my wife. I was sometimes dishonest in business. I spoke Lashon Hara. He goes through literally again, Baruch al Bitcha Kitana, every single Avera. Closes the first book. And he opens up the second book. And in the second book, he says, Ribono Shel Olam. Now I want to talk about the things, the averus, that you committed against me. And Maishila goes through. He says, first, you didn't give me enough parnasa to support my family. You're upset with me. What did my children and my wife ever do? Ribono Shel Olam, we had a sick child. And we davened and we davened and we davened to you. And she died. And Maishala goes through misfortune after misfortune after misfortune. He finally closes the second book and he says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, here's what I propose. You forgive me, and I'll forgive you. And with that, Maishala heads off to Kol Nidre. The Rebbe Melech wanted the Chassidim to see that what a Yom Kippur requires is a certain release of animosity from the heart. And now that we know the parallelism between the 21 days between Rosh Hashanah and Hoshana Rabbah and the 3 weeks, it's part of our avodah today. Some of us harbor animosity towards HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We do. There are things we wanted out of life and they have not materialized. And I put on a good face and I put on the good show because no one's ever going to say really they're angry at God. And no one's really ever going to say they hold a grudge against God because it's awkward to say it. It's awkward to share it. But there are many of us who walk through life with a feeling of resentment towards HaKadosh Baruch Hu because He has not given us the things that we feel we really need. The things that we feel we really should have. the things that are just normative expectations of just the human condition. I walk around with this pain. We walk around with this resentment. And we walk around with resentment towards other people. You know what sinas chinam means? Sinas chinam. Everyone translates sinas chinam as baseless hatred. Came in baseless hatred. Why is there no such thing as baseless hatred? Why no such thing as baseless hatred? Because if I hate you, one thing is for sure, which is I have a reason. And I'm going to tell you why it's the best reason in the world. I'm actually a tzaddik. I should hate you more, right? That's such a good reason. You know what sinas chinam is? So people think you hate people for no reason. Unless you're not mentally sound. Anyone who hates anyone else has a reason. Sinas chinam means that you are content with disliking someone and feel no need to do anything about it. I am okay going through life not liking people. I'm okay going through life resenting. Chinam means without responsibility. Without responsibility. Nowhere in the Torah does it say you have to be friends with everyone. In fact, it's not a good idea to be friends with everyone. Because there are some people you should keep a distance from. There are some people who are unhealthy. There are some people who are toxic. There are some people who are negative. And I don't mean chas v'shalom like in extreme cases like abuse or things like that. That's always a different parasha. I just mean in normative interactions. There are people we don't like. And for some reason, we're just totally content to walk around like that. And what we don't realize is that holding on to the negativity, by definition, blocks the geula. So you'll see everybody, as everybody else, what's the secret to avas chinam? What's the secret? The secret. Right, you should say Nishmas 72,000 times in an hour, right? Go to Kvarim 52 times, you know, in 10 minutes, right? Everybody, you know why? You know why we love skulas? You know why we love skulas? We love skulas. Because skulas are so much better than hard work. Nishmas is great. Nishmas is fantastic. Davening at this is all fantastic. But there's real work to be done. Imagine for a moment if everyone here, before you walked out, and I'm giving you a lot to do before you walk out. But imagine before you walked out, you said the words of the Arizal, Hinini mekabel al atzmi mitzvas asei shel v'yahavta l're'acha kamocha. I hereby take upon myself the positive commandment to love every person. Love every person doesn't mean you're calling up your enemies and saying it's okay. Love every person doesn't mean suddenly you're inviting every single person you had a falling out with for Shabbos lunch. Loving every person just simply means I am ready to release the negativity I hold towards another Jew. I'm releasing it. I'm done. Do I like you? No. But it's fine. You stay over there. I'll stay over here. But I am not bringing any negativity with me in my life for one additional moment. It's so easy. Yet we don't do it. And there's a lot of good like chachmas. Right? I'll tell you what, if I forgive, it means that I'm condoning what they did, and it's not right, and they should acknowledge it, and they should know, and they should be punished, and they should be miserable, and they should be this. Meanwhile, they're fine. They're fine, right? You're the one who's miserable, upset, angry, and off abyssin because you're carrying around this peckle of negativity. They could care less about you or what you're doing. They've gone on with their life. Imagine for a moment if on these remaining hours of Tisha B'Av, we said two things. Ribono Shel Olam. If I'm honest, I do have some resentment in my heart because maybe of some of the things that happened in my life or the way that some of the things went down. Shbaruch Hu, I forgive you. Machalach, machalach, machalach. And imagine for a moment we conjured up all the people whom we have negative feelings towards, maybe some for very good reason, and we simply say, machalach, machalach, machalach. I'm not condoning what you did, because what you did is wrong. But I'm no longer schlepping along animosity towards you anymore. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is so close to all of us. And imagine what happens if we summon up the courage to forgive him, so to speak, for the ways in which we feel wronged. And imagine if we summon up the courage to just let go of the animosity and negativity that we feel towards the other. And all of this is happening right as the King is standing in our midst. Imagine the wave of positivity. Imagine the wave of light. Imagine the wave of Kiddusha. The last suggestion, with this we'll conclude. Take a look at number 6 on your sheet. There's an incredible and overwhelming Gemara. The Gemara says, Kol darsha eno nivna biyamav, any generation in which the Beis HaMikdash has not been rebuilt in their generation, ma'alin alav hakosuv, ma'alin alav, ki'ilu hu achrivo. You are responsible as if you destroyed it. And the truth is, this has been a Gemara that's always bothered me a lot. For one simple reason, there have been many generations with so many pious individuals who did not merit the rebuilding of the Beis HaMikdash. So every single generation in which the Beis HaMikdash is not rebuilt, it's as if we destroyed it. It's as if we're culpable for that. It just doesn't seem fair. It just doesn't seem appropriate. And the Me'i Yisaschar in number 7 says, he asked this. He says, middle of the first line, he says, Me'a roi la'ayin, halo rabim v'chein shlimim yisod de'olam, holchu l'menuchos v'lo ninna Beis HaMikdash v'yameyem. There are so many tzaddikim who lived throughout the generations, 2,000 years of tzaddikim, who did not merit to have the Beis HaMikdash rebuilt in their days. And what? They're culpable for having destroyed it? Doesn't seem to make sense. But the Rebbe says something amazing. Second line, number 7, Aval be'emesu, ha-tzaddikim b'chol zman, bonim b'yemehem chelik b'Beis HaMikdash. Now, let's pause here for just a moment. Take a look at number 8. In the Sefer Levi HaSchini, he says something amazing. He says, Hine, right hand column, Hine be'inyan masha kol tzadiki adaros bachu kol kach al churban, v'lo zachu l'geula. You ever wonder about this? Ever wonder about this, right? You spend a day like Tisha B'Av crying over what's been lost. And we think to ourselves, are we really going to move the needle on this? Right? After all, so many great people have lived throughout the generations and have not merited to see the Beis HaMikdash rebuilt. So many tzaddikim, so many righteous individuals, they couldn't muster up the requisite zuchus or zuchuyos, merits, to rebuild the Beis HaMikdash, and we're going to. So look what he writes, this is incredible. Yadua masha kasa b'sefa zera kodish kosum sefa zera kodish pirashti. Masha omrim b'shmona esrei b'birchas v'yidushalayim ircha. So remember again, in Mincha today, we add in the supplemental paragraph of Nachim, speaking about, again, the rebuilding of Yerushalayim. We say, Yerushalayim ircha barachamim tashuv, v'sishkon b'socha kasher dibart. We ask Hashem to rebuild Yerushalayim. Uvinei osa b'karov b'yameinu. So how do we translate that phrase? Uvinei osa, rebuild it, b'karov, speedily, b'yameinu, in our days. And the Sefer Zera Kodesh says, no, that's not how you read the phrase. He says, listen to this. He says, "Dichsev boni Yerushalayim ma bona osa b'yameinu al yedei hayomim shalanu shebechol yom kisha adam oveid osa yisbarach shemo hakol lefi ma'asa bona Yerushalayim Beis HaMikdash." Listen to this reading of the phrase. What does it mean? How do we understand the phrase "uvnei osa bekarov b'yameinu"? Rebuild the Beis HaMikdash not speedily in our days. Uvnei osa bekarov. Rebuild Yerushalayim soon. How, you ask? B'yameinu, with our days. Says the Zera Kodesh, when a person takes upon themselves to maximize each and every day of life, that is how the Beis HaMikdash is rebuilt. Uvnei osa bekarov. How could I expedite the rebuilding of Yerushalayim? B'yameinu, with our days. We don't realize the koach we possess. We don't realize the abilities we possess. Literally, you know, we say it to little children, and we often think like it's just like a childish mashal, right? You do something good, you create a good malach, right? Or you do something good, you put a brick on the Beis HaMikdash. It's not a childish mashal. It's actual life. Every single day of your life that you use in a meaningful, impactful way, rebuild the third Beis HaMikdash in a tangible fashion. Ovnei Osa Bikarov, rebuild. But it's not God's job to rebuild the Beis HaMikdash. We destroyed it. And so if you make the mess, you clean it up. We made the mess. But we have the ability to clean it up. How? Biyameinu. One of the greatest challenges we face today is the maximization of our time. There are so many distractions. And no, don't get worried. This is not a technology speech. Because there are many positive uses for technology and many wonderful things and many new worlds that it opens up to so many. But we are such distracted people. We don't stay on task. We start something, the phone rings, something beeps, something buzzes, right? And we're off. We get involved in this, get involved in that. We're involved in so many things. And how many things have we finished? We're excellent starters, but sometimes we're not as good finishers. And so often the closet of our lives is filled with half-started dreams, goals, initiatives. And then I got a phone call and moved on to something else. We're so distracted, but it doesn't have to be that way. Imagine for a moment a person starts their day in life and they say, today, I want to have an impactful day. And by the way, I just want to be clear. Impactful day doesn't mean that you're involved in all incredible, wonderful, beautiful things at every day, at every moment. It's okay to read a book. It's okay to have a cup of coffee, right? It's okay to put your feet up. It's okay to relax. It's okay to go on vacation. Meaningful days means that you look at your life and you say to yourself, today, I accomplished X. If you can't quantify and qualify what you accomplished in a particular day, then that is not an accomplished day. If you say, I was very busy, I did a lot of stuff, right? We all know people like this. They're always busy. It's just not clear what they're busy with, but they're always busy. You could live life like that. You could be always busy and totally unaccomplished. Imagine starting every single day in life and saying, okay, today, my goal is to accomplish X. Whatever the X is, you fill in the blank. Big accomplishment, small accomplishment, doesn't matter. But you set for yourself a goal, a unit of accomplishment. You take the reins of life. You take the reins of your day. Don't let time control you. You control time. And make for yourself a quantifiable unit of accomplishment every day. If we each did that, Ovnei Osa Bikarov, the Beis HaMikdash would be built so soon. Why? Biyameinu. Because all of us are maximizing our days. So if we bring all of this together, what we emerge with on this afternoon of Tisha B'Av, I think is a dramatically new understanding about the nature of this day. No longer will we think about this day as a day of estrangement, as a day of disconnect, as a day of spiritual alienation. Nothing could be further from the truth. Today is a day when the king is homeless and the king is wandering, that he's closer to us than ever. The rest of life, you may have difficulty catching up with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but not today. Not for the remainder of this day, not on these days. Whoever runs after the Shekhinah ultimately again has the ability to catch him. Three things for us to work on. 3.5. Number one, carve out time each and every day to spend with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Not tefillah, not requests. Just put on your calendar, today I'm spending 2 minutes, 1 minute, 30 seconds, whatever it is, with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, just sitting side by side in complete loving silence. Number two, recognize the power of tefillah that we have, like that little boy in the park in England who recognized the king is the most powerful man in the world. He could do anything. He could do anything. Our king can truly do anything. And if we just run to him when we are in need, there is no telling what could occur. Number two, today is a day of forgiveness. Today is a day, summing up all of the ways in which you feel resentful about HaKadosh Baruch Hu, all the ways in which you feel wronged, and don't feel bad for feeling that way. It's normal and it's natural. But then say HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Macholach, Macholach, Macholach. We're good. Not happy with all the decisions you've made for my life, but we're good. And then take out your list of all the people you dislike and all the people, and people, I don't have such a list. Everyone has that list, right? Take out your list. Take out your list. For most of us, it just lives up here, right? It's not on my phone, but I could rattle it off. I could rattle it off, right? Take the list of everyone who you don't like, of course, all for legitimate reasons, right? And the list of everyone who's wronged you and who this and who that, and say, you know what? Machalach, machalach, machalach. The king is so close. I'm not going to go ahead and have a strained relationship. My fellow Jew is so close, and what we need more than anything is avas chinam. I'm not going to squander away that opportunity for closeness by bearing grudges. And finally, number three. Uvnei osa bekarav b'yameinu. Start out every day of life. And by the way, don't say, okay, great, I'm going to start this tomorrow. This starts today. All of this starts today. It starts now. What are you doing with the rest of your Tisha B'Av to go ahead and make it into a meaningful day? Maybe you're going to make a chesed phone call. Maybe you're going to go ahead and offer some chizik to someone who's struggling. Maybe you're going to say some tehillim. Maybe whatever it is, fill in the blank, whatever it is. But create that unit of maximized meaning. Uvnei osa bikarov. How is the Beis HaMikdash rebuilt? B'yameinu, if we utilize our days to the best of our ability. You know the story with the Noam Elimelech didn't end where I ended it before. The Hasidim came back to the Rebbe Rabbi Elimelech, from Melech. And the Rebbe said, Nusa, what did you see? What did you see? And they described exactly everything they saw. And the Rebbe, Noam Elimelech, from Melech of Lezhensk, started to cry bitterly. So he said, Rebbe, what's wrong? You sent us to Meishele to see all about preparing for Yom Kippur. We got the message, what's wrong? And the Rebbe HaMelech said, oh, if only Meishele, he didn't realize the level he was on. What he should have said is, Ribono Shel Olam, I am unwilling to forgive you until you bring the Geula. And had Meishele said that, said the Noam HaMelech, Mashiach would have come. What do we want more than anything? More than anything is the Geula. And even if I don't know what Geula is, and even if I don't know what Mashiach looks like, and even if I don't know what it means that everybody goes back to Eretz Yisrael, and even if I don't know what a third base HaMikdash, I don't know what any of these things mean. But I know that I want it. And I want it for so many reasons. I want it because I'm tired of the suffering of my people. I'm tired of the infighting. I'm tired of the animosity. I'm tired of the terror attacks. I'm tired of the anti-Semitism. I'm tired of 2,000 years of heartbreak and sadness. What we want more than anything is Geula. And what we have to realize is that it is Biyadeinu. We can make a difference. We can expedite the Geula. We, as individuals and as a collective, could create new realities. We are not helpless. We are not consigned to some type of ongoing fate that requires us to be in galus and that requires persecution. we have the ability to change the trajectory of our lives as individuals and our lives as a nation. We, every single one of us and those who are not here with us, have that power. All we have to do is make a conscious decision to start doing things differently. All we have to do is start internalizing all of these incredible yesodos that we learned on this Tisha B'Av together today. And if we internalize and actualize them, do you know what our world will look like? Do you know what our lives will look like? The ability to bring Geula is literally in our hands. Uvne'osa b'karov b'yameinu, how we spend our days, will determine the timeline of Geula. I think we're all tired of life like this. And don't get me wrong, we have great lives. Baruch Hashem, we're living in a golden age of Jewry, in a golden age of diaspora Jewry. We have great lives. But my neshama is tired. It's been a 2,000-year journey. I could say for the first time in my life, I feel tired. I'm ready for the journey to be over. I'm ready to go home. I'm ready for Tchiyas HaMeisim. I'm ready for Geula. Ready for Mashiach. I'm ready to stop coming to 7 Mile Lane on Tisha B'Av afternoon. Park Heights. And not just because of the parking situation here. And it's enough. It's enough. It's been too long like this. So we have a choice. And with this, I'll really conclude. You could walk out and you could say, nice year. I mean, if you thought it was a nice year. Because it's a nice year. And then do whatever else you had planned for the afternoon. And life will go back as it was. But know that if you do that, we will be back here next year. And it will be the same thing over and over. Or all of us could leave here now. And we could say, you know what? It's time for something different. The king is outside of the palace, which means that I have unprecedented opportunities. I hope and pray that we all choose the second option. Take advantage of the closeness of the king. Make a difference in our days. Make a difference in the time we spend with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Make a difference in offloading the negativity that we schlep through life in Halavai. In that merit of allowing this afternoon of the last Tisha B'Av to be a turning point in our lives. May we zochem yirtzeh Hashem to see U'macha Hashem dima me'al kolpanim, to see a day in which HaKadosh Baruch Hu finally dries our tears. To see a day of Tchiyas HaMeisim when all of Klal Yisrael will be reunited. To see a day of Geula. And to see a day in Mirat HaShem where we walk linked arm in arm, neshama in neshama, to our beautiful third base HaMikdash Shemhei Rabbi Yameinu. Amen.